Hallelujah. Praise God. To God indeed be the glory. Welcome to High Point Church, and it is so good to have you joining in with us for our online version of High Point Church Sunday morning service. And it's so good to have you guys joining with us today. All of you that couldn't be with us today, we want you to know you are a part of what's happening at High Point Church this morning. Hallelujah, which is our first Sunday morning where we are physically gathering together. We've been gathering spiritually for some 2.5 months now, but now we're meeting together physically again, and I believe it's a significant point in the history of not only High Point Church, but in the Universal Church as well. Praise God. So we want to welcome everybody from High Point that is tuning in with us today. Also, for all of our visitors, all of you out there that are watching us that have never been exposed to High Point Church, we want to say welcome, and we pray that you will be blessed by the message that we have for you today. And this message is not going to be what you might traditionally get here at High Point. We're going to actually take a break from the series that we've been covering entitled In the Mirror, as we've been studying spiritual identity. And we're going to get into what I believe is more of a prophetic message, a message that prophesies what God is doing, what God is saying, and how you and I can participate in what He's doing and in what He's saying. But we are so glad that you are tuning in with us, praise God, and are participating in what today is. And guess what? When we made the plans to start church back on this 31st of the month, we didn't even know it. I had even suggested it to our leadership team, and there was other reasonings on it, but I found out after the fact that today is Pentecost. Hallelujah. And so I got to thinking, and the Lord spoke up on the inside of me and said, how appropriate it is that on the anniversary of when God opened the church doors for business to start off with, we're reopening them. Hallelujah. So the church is open for business today, praise God. And I believe God's going to speak some powerful things to us. So I'll give you just one guess. One guess at what passage of Scripture we might be going to today. You got it, Acts chapter 2. So let's go over there together. Hallelujah. Acts, the second chapter. And let's pray as you go over there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the precious and powerful Holy Spirit that You've given to us. And as we learn about what He's saying and what He's doing today, Lord, may You minister to our hearts so that, Father, we would learn things we can do to deliberately press in to what the Lord is doing on the earth today. And I thank You, God, that You're going to minister life to us. We thank You that the Holy Spirit Himself is our teacher. Man is not our teacher. Woman is not our teacher. The Holy Ghost is the one that teaches us all things and guides us into all truth. So my prayer is for every person out there under the sound of my voice that, Father, they would hear what the Spirit is saying to His church today, and that, Lord, specific things would be ministered to individuals so that, Lord, we can burn bright and for Your glory. Hallelujah and amen. Praise God. Well, Acts chapter 2, and I want us to read verses 1 through 4, and we're going to go through these verses today. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, how many of you know this was a significant day in the history of the New Testament church? This is, like I said earlier, when God opened the doors of the church for business to where there was a massive conversion that took place on this day. 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God on this day after Peter stood up and spoke boldly, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that just as this day, some 2,000 years ago, was significant in the history of God's calendar, I believe today, on this 31st day of the month of May is significant on God's calendar today. Praise God. But I want to take you back to what happened before chapter 2. Because when you see and study what exactly happened with Jesus' disciples after His death, burial, and resurrection, you'll know that they were doing something during this time. They were shut up in their homes. They were in maybe together, but they were hiding in fear of the Jews because they knew that if the Jews, the religious leaders of that day, would know where they were and knew that they were Jesus' disciples, that it might spell certain death for them. So guess what? You could say that the disciples were quarantined for a period of time. Praise God. And isn't that exactly what we've been experiencing for this past 2.5 months? We've been shut up in our homes. Some of us have been shut up in fear, not of the religious leaders, but of a virus, of what the media is telling us and so forth. So I'm going to tell you, this draws a great parallel to me that the day of Pentecost has come for us, and there's some awesome benefits that come as a result of that. So let's look here in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come." Now, a lot of times we just read over that phrase, but I want you to notice something. That Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said it was the day of Pentecost. And what's significant about that is when you study the Jewish feasts, the festivals that they had, for example, the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles, both of those were celebrated over a 7-day period. It was only the day of Pentecost that was celebrated on one day. Hallelujah. So when he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this is what he's saying. Why would he say that it was fully come? It's because it could allude to this, is that people came from so many different nations. In fact, this was probably the most well-attended feast in Jerusalem during that time. And one of the reasons for that was the time of year that it was celebrated. Not even Passover, not Tabernacles, nothing else was celebrated quite like Pentecost. That's why you see that there were so many people present to hear the gospel, which I'll get into this in a moment, but it was a strategy of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for evangelism. But one of the reasons I believe he says that the day of Pentecost had fully come, since it was just a day, is it might be describing that the fact that all these people had come from so many different nations, they'd come from so many different areas. So the people obviously weren't all arriving on the day of Pentecost. They were arriving some maybe weeks before this. Do you see that? So when he says the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, I believe it could be implying that, yeah, everybody was present, but it wasn't until the actual day that Pentecost was celebrated that this event happened. Hallelujah. But there's another thing I believe it could mean. When he says the day of Pentecost had fully come, I believe that it can teach us an awesome lesson that Pentecost and all that it represented has fully come. It has been fulfilled in our hearing. Hallelujah. Like, for example, Passover, when it was celebrated, which was actually 50 days to the day, 50 days before Pentecost, did you know that was the day Jesus was crucified? Hallelujah. Everything that went into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection happened on Passover. And why was that? Because Passover was when the lamb was slain, when they would partake of that, when they would celebrate that particular feast. And how many of you know Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? So when Passover was instituted, when God put it onto the Jewish calendar, He did it with a purpose. It wasn't so they could just observe some religious festival. It had a symbolic meaning. It was a type. It was a shadow of what? The Lamb who was to come. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Hallelujah. So not to downplay this in any way, but you know, for many of us to go and try to celebrate these feasts and festivals, just like the Jews did, is not necessarily what God had in mind. What God wanted us to know, and He teaches us this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, He teaches us that all of the feast, the Passover, the Sabbaths, all of the things He instituted under the law were given as types and shadows of things which are to come, but the substance is of Christ. Therefore, Passover is fulfilled, but guess what else has been fulfilled? Pentecost. Because Pentecost symbolized the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon God's people. So when this scripture says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, you need to know today, Pentecost has fully come. The Holy Ghost has been poured out on the earth, and God is not up in heaven sprinkling out a little bit down the road. Amen. The Holy Ghost is here. He is present, and He's doing a mighty and marvelous work, which I believe this day represents. So again, he says, when the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, notice where these people were. They were all with one accord in one place. Hallelujah. Now, I'm here to tell you that one of the awesome things that we have learned through this quarantine time that we've had, through this pandemic that has hit the world, I know personally our church is more established in this than we have ever been. We are more in one accord than we've ever been. Even though we are physically distant, some of us have not been able to come back to church at this time, and we've had this 2.5 months where we've been apart. I believe we've been more one than we've ever been because of many of you. Many of you have been calling up your church members. You're getting to know people that you didn't even know before. Your heart's more inclined to fellowship. And I guarantee you, when these doors have reopened to this church, people are going to come together more in one accord than they've ever been before. And I want you to know something, there's great power when that happens. In fact, let's go over to the 133rd Psalm. Psalm 133. Many of us are familiar with this psalm, but I believe it has absolutely awesome things to teach us about what positions us for God's best. Psalm 133. And we're just going to read the whole psalm. We're going to take a lot of time to do it because it's only 3 verses. Praise God. But notice this. Psalm 133 says, "Behold." Now again, this is an old English word that just basically means to look. It means to behold, to look. Voila, this is awesome. I like to say, check this out. This is an awesome thing I'm about to tell you. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then he goes on to describe it. He says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." We might say under our new and better covenant, eternal life. But I want you to notice here, what he's describing is when God's people, it's good and pleasant when God's people dwell together in unity. Why? Because it's like the same oil that was poured upon the head of Aaron and it flowed down his beard, even to the edge of his garments. Why? Because when the body of Christ is joined together, then when the anointing is poured out, guess what? It impacts the entire body. Glory be to God. And that's what I believe that we're going to experience is when we're in one accord, when we are one, when we're in one place with one heart, with one mind, guess what happens? The anointing that's already been poured out, it's fully come, then can affect the rest of the body because it has affected one part of the body. Glory to God. That's what we have to look forward to today. And I'm here to tell you today, the devil, Satan, the thief, that little rascal is absolutely terrified of this very thing. And that is why he has fought with everything in Satan's war machine. He has fought against this unity of the body of Christ because he knows that we're just two or three are gathered together in Christ's name. Hallelujah, God's there in the midst of him. And when two or three of us agree on earth concerning anything we ask, it shall be done for us. And I'm here to tell you, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So you help me with the math there. What can three do? Hallelujah. It starts to multiply. The rain starts to come. The anointing starts to flow. There is a power in the presence of God when God's people choose to become one body. That's why we have to fight the division that's constantly trying to be stirred up in our midst. The devil will try to get you fighting with your spouse. So why? He can separate you. And you know another thing he does? He tries to get you to fight with your fellow church members.
You know why? Because he's trying to get the body disjoined. And when that happens, he knows he takes away the anointing that's supposed to be flowing from one to the other. If he can get you separated, that anointing ain't going to just leapfrog over to him. It's got to come through connection. So we've got to know being in one accord, in one spirit, there is power. And the reason the devil is so afraid of it is because he's absolutely terrified of the anointing. Because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing that removes the bonds. It's the anointing that will absolutely change, like we're going to see here in a minute, suddenly what the devil has spent years trying to erect in our life. The anointing can destroy it in a nanosecond. So we've got to know the anointing is powerful, but the anointing comes through connection. It comes through being connected with the Holy Ghost, yes, but it comes through being connected with the body of Christ as well. Can I get an amen? Praise God. So go back over to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at something here. Acts chapter 2, and let's continue on with this verse. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And notice this, I love verse 2. And suddenly. And suddenly. How many of you know we serve a God of suddenlies? Amen. I can give you scripture after scripture. In fact, I will. I'll give you a few scriptures that teach you how God does things suddenly. In fact, we see it with Jesus' first coming and His second coming. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we see that when the shepherds were out in the field, that the Bible tells us that suddenly these heavenly hosts appeared before them and were singing glory to God in the highest. Suddenly this happened. So they were just minding their own business. They were going about doing what they would normally have done any other evening of the week. But guess what ends up happening? At that moment, suddenly a supernatural phenomena occurs. Hallelujah. And then not only Jesus' first coming came suddenly, but guess what else came suddenly? His second coming. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36 tells us that the Son of Man will come suddenly in the end times. Hallelujah. And that's why it's described like a thief in the night. I had the opportunity to tell Levi about this. I love his heart. We were just actually out walking some golf holes one day, and he was seeing a strange cloud formation in the sky. And every time when he sees something like that going on in the heavens, he thinks, is Jesus coming back? How many of you know that's the way we should be thinking all the time? But it gave me the opportunity to teach him how Jesus was going to come back. And Jesus in the Bible teaches us over and over, it's not going to come when you necessarily expect it. You might be just doing your normal routines. It's going to come suddenly. That's why we've got to live our life being ready and prepared for when this happens. And I believe this pandemic is just a sign to wake us up a little bit, to make us ready for Jesus' coming. Praise God. So Jesus' first coming came suddenly. His second coming will come suddenly. But you know, the book of Acts tells us how God acts suddenly. Hallelujah. We see it here in Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 9 verse 3 teaches us. In the Apostle Paul's testimony, when he was Saul of Tarsus, that they were just on their horses riding to Damascus. And the Bible tells us that suddenly a light shone from heaven and a booming voice came out. Hallelujah. God interrupted him. Amen. And got a hold of that Saul of Tarsus and made him one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. Hallelujah. But I love this. I want us to go over to Acts 16 because I want to show you something. I believe it's symbolic of what we're covering here today. Acts chapter 16, and I want to show you another one of these suddenlies. Yeah, let's begin in verse 23. Acts 16, 23. It says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, this is talking about Paul and Silas when they were in the Philippian area. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Now, I want you to see the symbolism here. Did you know that many of us out there during these past 2.5 months have maybe felt a little bit like this? We felt like we've been in prison, don't we? We feel like the jailer, you know, it might be the government or whoever else is making these decisions out there, has been commanded to keep them securely shut into their homes. That's kind of what we've experienced here. But I want you to notice, with that in mind, what ends up happening. Verse 24, Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul, this was at the darkest hour, this is when everything seemed the darkest and the gloomiest. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what were they doing? In their prison. Were they sitting there griping and complaining about, well, we can't do all these different things. Well, we're taking these, they're taking these conveniences away from us. Were they focused on, were they watching CNN? Were they watching Fox News during this time? Thank God they didn't have TV to be able to do that. What were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And hopefully some of you out there, when you've been imprisoned in your home, this is exactly what you've been doing. You might feel like your feet have been in stocks, but notice what's happening. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We need to know, people out there are watching the way the church responds to things like this. So they're praying and singing hymns to God. And I want you to notice something. They were not, the Bible does not tell us that they were singing hymns to God and they were praying to get set free. It's people that add that to it. I believe they were doing it because it's just the right thing to do. It's what a Christian does. We don't do this to try to get deliverance and try to get healed. We do this because this is a lifestyle. We're believers and believers believe. And when believers believe, believers pray. When believers believe, believers sing praises to God. Hallelujah. And so guess what happens? As they're just doing their normal Christian responsibility, notice what happens. Suddenly, hallelujah, there's another one of those suddenlies. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. How many of you know that just as this happened in the city of Philippi some 2,000 years ago, this can happen in the city of Macon, in the city of Warner Robins, in our great nation, the United States of America. This can happen in whatever world you're watching us in. That when God's church come together with one accord, with one heart, and we join together and we start praying and singing praises to God, declaring what God's Word says, God suddenly can bring a supernatural thing that sets all the prisoners free and brings us into His glorious liberty. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. That's good right there, because what that teaches us is if God did it, you know, the Bible teaches us that what God did for one, He'll do for another. Guess what? You're the other. If God did it for them, He'll do it for me. He'll do it for my country. He'll do it for my city. He'll do it for me when I choose, hallelujah, to get joined together with other believers and do what Christians do, which is pray and sing praises to God. So go back over to Acts chapter 2. God can suddenly do this. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. God is a God of suddenlies. You might not can see it happening at this moment, but you certainly can suddenly see it happening in the next moment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came today. That was good. We could just end and say amen right there, but we're not going to do that today. Hallelujah. Go back over to Acts 2. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice what suddenly happened. Let's go back to that verse. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole earth, the whole house, the earth too, where they were sitting. Hallelujah. So notice, I want you to notice what happened here in verse 2. It said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So I want you to notice this. The sound came before the manifestation. And we're going to get into that in a moment because that's important. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it, that rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Glory be to God. Now I want you to know, and people at High Point Church can amen this, but the Holy Spirit is typified as many different things in the Word of God. And one thing that we've studied out, in fact, last year, all of 2019, we studied the Holy Spirit up one way, down the other. And one of the things we studied were all the things He's typified as throughout the Scriptures. And we looked at this passage of Scripture and saw that He is wind. But this isn't the only place. Go over to John chapter 3. And I want you to notice where else Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as wind. This is, of course, the story of when Nicodemus came to ask Jesus some questions. He was obviously a believer, and we're going to look back at something else he did, hopefully here in a moment. But I want you to notice that as he begins to talk to Jesus, Jesus tells him the importance of being born again. And in this discussion, Jesus' teaching, his exposition on what it means to be born again, he says something that's very significant, and I want you to notice it in verse 8. John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So here, Jesus is describing being born of the Spirit like the effects wind has. Now, I know we say these things sometimes, like we might go outside today and if there was winds that were maybe 15, 20, 25 miles per hour, if we were able to see that, we would go out there and say, "Wow, look at that wind." Well, how many of you know you can't see the wind? You can only see the effects of the wind. You can only feel the effects of the wind. That's what I believe Jesus is saying here. You can't see someone who has been born of the Spirit. You can't see into their born-again, recreated spirit. And you can't look on the inside of them and be able to say, "That's a Christian, that's not a Christian." But what you do see is the fruit, the effects of the wind. Meaning you can see by their behavior, by the way they talk, by their belief system, by their actions, the fruit in their life. You can tell who's been born of the Spirit that way. That's why Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them." Amen? So right here, I believe he's saying that the Holy Spirit is like that wind. And I want to tell you today that just as it is with wind, we might not be able to see the Holy Spirit a lot of times, but did you know something? You can hear Him. You can see the effects of Him. Hallelujah. And that's what I really want you to look at today. So let's talk about this wind of the Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4 and verse 1. I believe the Holy Spirit, typified as wind, describes to us how the Holy Spirit moves and leads us. Just like wind can move things and lead them in a certain direction, I believe that we can have the Holy Spirit lead us in our life. And I believe we see this here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. And people have questions about a scripture like this because it sounds like God the Father is leading Jesus into a dangerous, bad situation. But I want you to notice that it says, chapter 4 and verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now this is interesting because the word that's used for led here was used to describe someone setting sail. This word was used to describe how navigators would launch out to sea by setting sail. Now, this is significant because I'm going to show you a couple of passages of scriptures that teach us how the Holy Ghost works. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Anybody that knows me very well knows I love these scriptures because I'm all about the Word of God, hallelujah. But I believe God's all about the Word of God too. So yes, I magnify my ministry, hallelujah, but I believe it's God's ministry too. Look at this. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I want to go ahead and throw this out there, but inspiration of God literally means all Scripture is God breathed. We'll come back to that in a moment. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice verse 17. "That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now these words "thoroughly equipped" here, I think it says "thoroughly furnished" in the King James Version, they're significant. Because I believe what they're teaching us is when you study these words out, you find out that "thoroughly furnished" was a word that was used to describe how a boat was decked out with all the little trinkets that it needed to get to the other side and survive any storm. So what this is describing to us is the Word of God is what fully furnishes us, our boat, to get to God's destination for our life. That's why we put a premium on the Word of God here. So what this is teaching me is, before we learn how to set sail, we got to have a sail in the first place. And what this scripture's teaching us is the Word of God is what equips us with said sail. Hallelujah. It's what puts our sail up and gets ready to catch it. So what this teaches us is that we must have a premium in our life for getting in the Word of God and getting God's Word on the inside of us. You got to spend daily time feeding your spirit God's Word. And when you do that, you equip your spiritual boat with that sail that's ready to do what? Catch the wind of the Spirit, which goes on to show us from 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter in chapter 1. This is awesome. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I want to tell y'all, y'all are getting it a little bit better, all you high pointers out there right now, because I'm going to preach probably half as long. Hallelujah. Some of y'all might wish I would have done that today on this online version, but you're actually getting a little bit more than those that will physically be present. Of course, I'll encourage them to watch this as well. But look at verse 20. He's talking about the more sure prophetic word, but notice what he says. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that means is, it doesn't mean that the Word of God isn't able to be interpreted by different people. When you look these words up, it means it's not of man's own origin. So the prophecies given through the Word of God, guess what? They are not originating from man. But what did they originate from? Look at verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now this word moved right here is the same word that we've been looking at. It describes the same thing, that it's like a sail that has caught the wind and they are being moved. So basically what these guys were doing here when they wrote these books that would be canonized as Scripture that you and I benefit from today, God wasn't dictating what they were supposed to write. He wasn't giving them word for word things to write. They wrote of themselves, and as they did that, they had their sails set, and the Holy Spirit blew into their sails and inspired what they wrote. You know, I've written many different things that I believe were just as inspired by the Holy Ghost as even guys like this were 2,000 years ago. Of course, they're not Scripture, but I knew the Holy Ghost was helping me. But you know what? I found out a long time ago, the Holy Ghost don't say y'all. Pastor Trey does, amen. So what that means is that when the Holy Ghost is inspiring us, He's flowing that water, that living water, through these pipes. And you're just going to get a little bit that's on the inside of those pipes coming out with the living water, amen. So what this is teaching us is these guys were being inspired because why? They had their sails set. They had spent time in the Word of God. They had spent time seeking God, hearing from God themselves. Their relationship was established by the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Spirit upon them and within them. And then, when they began to write, the Holy Ghost was able to blow into those sails and inspire them in what they wrote. In fact, I want to take you over to another verse. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 39. John 9 and verse 39. This is awesome. This is one of those more obscure verses, but it's a powerful one. And it's referring to the same guy we just looked at over there in John chapter 3. In John 9, let's look at verse 39. You got it? There we go. It said, well, that's not the right verse. Well, basically, I'll just tell you what it was. It was the verse where Nicodemus, the Bible says that he came and he anointed Jesus' body with all these different things. And when you look up that verse, we'll put it in the comments line right now. When you look up that verse, you know what it's saying? It's basically telling us that the same word that was used to describe how Jesus was led to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, how those sails were set, He was led to come do just a very natural and good thing for Jesus at His death. Now, the Holy Ghost didn't tell him to go do that, I'm sure. I don't believe that an angel from heaven said, go do this, Nicodemus. I believe he just had it on his heart because he was well-intentioned and he wanted to seek God in that situation. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit was inspiring what he did. So what's your point, Pastor? My point is this, is that in order for us to catch the wind of the Holy Spirit and what He's saying and what He's doing today, you and I have got to be positioned, having our sails set, to be able to catch this wind so we don't get left behind. so that we're a part of God's plans and purposes, to where we're participating in God's eternal kingdom and His purposes. Glory be to God. So let's go back over to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. And let's look at something else here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Again he says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Again, I want you to notice the sound of this rushing mighty wind preceded the manifestation of it filling the house. And I'd never really seen that before, but the Lord started ministering something to me as I was studying this out this week, is that it's important for you and I to hear the sound that's coming from heaven. It's important for you and I to hear what the Spirit is saying to His church. And as I sat in my office earlier this week, I was just praying and I said, "Well, God, what is the sound of heaven for this day?" And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit, like that inspiration, my sail was set and the Lord started breathing into me and I just started typing this. And this is what I heard the Spirit of the Lord say. "The hour is coming, and now is, when old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. There is a paradigm shift in the Spirit, and you will know it. The crooked places are being made straight, and the valleys are again being filled with the abundance of rain. The mountains are being removed, and the places laid in waste will have streams of living water flowing in them again. Yes, I," the Lord's talking here, "yes, I will bring these times of refreshing, says the Lord. And the people, my people, will delight themselves in the abundance of my pleasures. Their hearts will be one with mine, and I will be released into their deserted places, restoring all that the enemy has scattered. Have I not said, you will know it? For you will surely know it when I bring all these things to pass. Notice this, my kingdom come and my will be done in this earth as it is in heaven, saith the Lord of hosts, who is the God of peace." I believe that is a rhema word for us today, and that's the hour we're living in. God is restoring things, and all of everything that's been deserted, everything that's become dry, everything that has been separated during this time, God's going to make lemonade out of these here lemons we've been dealt. And God's about to do something awesome and special on the earth. I believe it's going to impact High Point Church, but I believe it's going to also impact the universal church as well. So take that for what it's worth, hallelujah, and I believe it's worth a lot. Glory to God. So the sound from heaven came first. They had to hear the sound, and you remember, that goes back to hearing what God has breathed. Hallelujah. And this is what I heard the Lord say. In order to feel the rushing mighty wind, we must first hear the soft and gentle breeze. We must first hear not the spectacular things that are happening, but the subtle spiritual things that are happening. As we get into God's Word and get God's Word on the inside of us, when we hear what has been inspired by the Holy Ghost to begin with, then we're positioned to experience the rushing mighty wind. And how many of you out there are ready for this rushing mighty wind to fill the whole earth again? Glory be to God. I believe it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. Glory to God. So then he goes on to say, look at verse 3. "Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Now, when I believe they were just grasping words, or Dr. Luke was grasping for words of how to describe the spectacular experience that occurred on this day. And I believe he was describing it was like tongues of fire rested upon each one of them, divided tongues. To me, that's pretty clear what he was talking about. He was talking about the little flames of fire that you see on the tops of candles as that wick is burning. Hallelujah. And I want you to know something, though. Without a candle, without a wick, without oil, without all these things, guess what? There ain't going to be no fire. So what I'm here to tell you today is you and I play a significant part in God's fire filling this earth again today. We are the candlesticks. We are not only just the candlesticks, amen, hallelujah, we're not Dollar General candlesticks, hallelujah. The Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 1, we are golden candlesticks. And he's describing the church there. So when the church positions itself the way it needs to be, and says, Holy Ghost, come, light us on fire again, fill this place up again. And through prayer and through praise, when we do that, when these candles get positioned, we are ready to catch on fire. And I'm here to tell you today, glory to God, when we catch on fire, the world will come watch us burn, hallelujah, because they want some light here on this earth. We're the light of the world. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the ones that are meant to shine bright and for the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. But my point is this, we've got to participate. It's up to you and I to become this, to see ourselves this. And this is why we're studying our spiritual identity on Sundays and learning who we are in the mirror. And Pastor Robert's been teaching on this as well. As we've been seeing this, you've got to know you're a golden candlestick before you're ever going to be positioned to catch on fire, hallelujah. You got to know your value. You got to know your worth. Glory to God. So this divided tongues as a fire, one sat upon each of them, hallelujah. And notice verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Church, I'm going to tell you one other thing that's really important about this. Notice that twice you see in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Ghost filled the house where they were at, and then He filled each individual that was in that upper room. You know what that's describing to us? The Holy Spirit is not satisfied with just having a part of you. He wants to fill all of you. And having been filled with the Holy Spirit decades ago is not enough. What we've got to do is stay full of the Holy Spirit. And you know what we're doing? We're staying full of the oil. Do you remember the parable Jesus taught describing the end times of the wise and foolish virgins? And the wise ones were the ones that made sure they had enough oil. And then the foolish ones are the ones that didn't have any. See, the Holy Spirit is the oil. Hallelujah. And He is the fire that comes upon the oil. But if we're not filled up with that oil, we're not going to have anything to burn. Amen. So what we've got to do, you and I have got to stay full of the Holy Spirit, which is going to happen through communion with Him, staying connected with the Holy Spirit. As we do that, the Holy Spirit then is going to keep us prepared and ready for Jesus Christ's second coming, and we will be made usable. My father in the faith, Andrew Womack, says this, it is not appropriate for us to pray, God, use me. The better prayer is, God, make me usable. Amen. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. But it's only the people He's looking at the earth and He's scanning. 2 Chronicles 69, He is scanning the whole earth and He's looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. See, the one that gives their heart fully over to Him is the one that gets filled fully by Him and the one that can burn bright for His glory. That's where the lights of the world are going to come from. Hallelujah. So glory be to God. We need to know the Holy Spirit wants to fill us. He's not willing to share us with anybody else. In fact, James chapter 4 and verse 5 teaches us an important lesson. James 4, 5 says, or do you not think, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And you know what he's saying right there is? The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us, He's a jealous God. Hallelujah. Not in a bad way. This is a good kind of jealousy because He loves you so much, He desires to possess you completely. Just like many of you spouses out there would not be willing to share your spouse with another woman or another man. The Holy Ghost doesn't want us going around playing the harlot and going around and having intimacy with the world. He wants all of us. And when that person gives their heart fully over to them, that's when that marriage with the Lord becomes productive. That's when it becomes powerful. Glory to God. So then the Holy Ghost filled that place up and sat upon each of them. And then notice what it says.
They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I was immediately drawn back to something. As I read this account, where these men were in one accord in the upper room, and then they began to speak in other tongues, they spoke in one language. I couldn't help but be reminded of an Old Testament account of where people did something symbolic of this, but in the bad way. Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 11, and let's look at the Tower of Babel. And I believe this is going to show us something. Hallelujah. That's available for us. Now, I'll just tell you what was going on. The whole earth at this time was in one accord. They were with one language, and they had one purpose. And there was a man named Nimrod. No, ladies, I'm not talking about your husband. There was actually a guy named Nimrod. And this guy was the leader of this group. And this guy was the one that led up this purpose in the hearts of all these people. We don't know how many people there were, but probably thousands, maybe a million people, I don't know. But all these people were speaking the same language. And they said, "Let us build this tower that will reach to the heavens. You could say that will go to the upper room." And they were doing it with one purpose. And what does it say? In Genesis 11, verse 6, "And the Lord said, indeed the people are all one." You could say in one accord. "And they all have one language." Sounds like our heavenly language called tongues. "And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." So God confused their languages and then spread them out. See, if this will happen for the ungodly, if when the ungodly gets together with one purpose and one accord and they propose to do something and nothing will be withheld for them, what do you think happens to God's church when we come together in one heart and one accord, when we pray together in our heavenly prayer language and we do what they did in Acts chapter 2? What do you think will happen? I'll tell you exactly what will happen. What Jesus said is possible. He said, "And nothing shall be impossible to them." I'm here to tell you today, church, that we have something very readily available to us. And I don't want us to miss the boat. I want our sails to be set so that we're ready to catch this wind of the Holy Spirit that's coming, this latter rain that's being poured out on this earth. God wants to use all of us. He wants each and every one of us to be a part and a participant in the second coming of the kingdom of God and the King of Kings Himself. Glory to God. That's what God's doing. But we're going to have to be people of the Word, people of prayer, believers that believe, that step out and embrace these things. This is when Psalm 133 will be fulfilled in us, when we come together in one heart and one accord and position ourselves to be used of God. Can I get an amen out there? Judy, if you'll come forward now, let me pray for you right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for your word today. And with all my heart, I believe that this was your word today. This isn't something that a man conjured up. It was not of any private interpretation. It was not of origin of man. This was the sound of heaven. This is our Pentecost. And I believe that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we gather together, two or three of us, and we ask things together, and when we seek you, we're setting our sails and we're ready to go to the other side where God is doing a miraculous work. And I thank you, Father, that you're preparing your church. Universally, Lord, wake your sleeping giant up. And Lord, all the powerful lessons that we have learned through this past 2.5 months, may they stick with us. May we continue with the good things that we've learned. But Father, may we also take this, hallelujah, and run with it. May we pursue your purpose here at High Point Church, so that we can participate with what you're doing here on the earth. We believe the hour has come
and now it is, when, Lord, You are going to do all these things we've heard through Your Word today. And we give You glory, we give You honor, we give You praise for Your purposes being accomplished in us and through us. And Lord, we say what the prophet Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me." And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah and amen. Well, I believe you've heard from the Lord today. And I believe that God is getting us ready. As one of our elders at the church likes to say, get ready, get ready, get ready. I believe something big is on the horizon. A rushing mighty wind. Tongues of fire, supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. God is about to wreck things in a good way. And He's going to turn this upside down world right side up as His golden candlesticks yield to Him and be the lights of the world that we're called to be. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you have been blessed today, make sure you like this video. Make sure you comment. Make sure you share it. And get it out there so that other people can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. They need to hear the sound from heaven today. But it is so good to have everybody with us joining together online. And for all that have been physically present here at church on this Pentecost Sunday, we believe something powerful has happened. Hallelujah. Amen. We might have already have experienced this by the time this is watched. Glory to God. But God's doing a good new thing, and we will know it. God bless you. We'll see you next week for another online version of High Point Church's Sunday morning service. Amen.